There's a scripture in the Bible. It's a bit of a sad scripture, but I've come to love it because it reminds me of something. So in I don't have this up for the screen, but in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 2, it said, "Inasmuch as I've lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel." This is Jehu the prophet, speaking to Baasha, the king of Israel. And he said, "Inasmuch," this is a word from the Lord, "inasmuch as I have lifted you out of the dust and made you ruler over my people Israel, and you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins, surely I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." And in the Message Bible, it said, and he plodded along in the same old path that Jeroboam walked in. And that's what I think sometimes as Christians, last week I talked a little bit about, you know, that we need to move ahead with God, to take his word seriously, to walk with him and not to take it lightly. That scripture reminds me that if we just plod along, if we just keep walking along in the same old path, that God called it sin. That it actually was a sin that took someone out. So many times we think in our Christian life that we could just keep walking along, plodding along. It reminds me of when I was a kid, you know, and we went out in the field after Dad worked up the field, and it was a little bit of rain on the field, and you would get like the mud on your boots. Remember that? And it'd be like so heavy, and you'd be like, oh. You'd be walking along. And sometimes we walk our Christian life, we're just like, oh man, it's just so hard. And it's, you know, and we're just kind of plodding and we think we're doing good, just plodding along. But God has called us to do more than plod along. God has called us to follow him, to grow in him, to become people that he's called us to be. And that takes work. That takes stepping out of our everyday normal kind of thing and stepping ahead and becoming all that God has called us to be. I don't think that we have the right as Christians to stay sort of in flux. I don't think that we have a right to just sit there and just relax. I think like even retirement, right? As a Christian, like I'm not talking about retirement from work, but so many times when people retire, they retire from life and they retire from church and they retire from serving God and growing in God, and they just kind of sit and rest. And I think, like, if that's your goal, it's not a good thing, because God called us to grow. God has called us to impact. God has called us to build his kingdom together. And that doesn't happen by just sitting and resting. That happens by pushing beyond, not just plodding along, just head down like an old, you know, like we go to this camp, and it's like, if you love horseback riding, don't go to this camp for horseback riding, because like the horses plod along. It's like one horse got its head stuck up the other horse's rear end, and they just walk in this horse train, right? And it's just like they're connected together. And if one stops, it becomes one. And it's awful because it's just like so boring. But like sometimes like that is so boring when we just plod along and plod along. Well, God's called us to do more than that. And we're doing a series now about his word. And his word, if you read Psalm 119, should read that. Should read it about once a month. David just goes on and on and on and on. You ever meet a guy who just met a new girl and he just can't stop talking about her? Oh, she's like, oh, well, she's beautiful, you know. But David just goes on, I love your word. I've hidden your word in my heart. I love you. I think your commands are great. Lord, your commands to me are above all things. And that's what David just goes on and on and on. And God's given us his word, and we should be excited about it. Last week I talked about, you know, like that we roll up the rim on the roll up the rim cups, and we're so excited, and sometimes you roll them up two or three times. And after you win like $100 rim, then you roll them up four or five times. And then, you know, before you throw them out, you roll them up again. But then when the brown cup comes, we just throw it away. Well, we got to treat the Bible with respect and with passion. We got to know that his word will change us if we will allow it to change us. It's his word. He spoke it for us. It's what we get to live by. So today I want to start talking about the parable of the sower. It might take us 2 or 3 weeks to get through this parable, but I just want to just break it down piece by piece so we can understand it better and apply it to our lives. Sometimes we just read through, and we speed read, right? I read 15 chapters today. What'd you read? I don't know. You know, better sometimes just to slow down, read it slow, think about how it applies, think about how we can work it into our life, how we can change. So we've all heard this scripture before from Mark about the parable of the sower. I think even a lot of people that have never been to church know this. But this is what how it goes. It says, listen, what do you make of this? A farmer planted seed. As he scattered the seed, some of it fell on the road and birds ate it. Some fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. Some fell in the weeds. As it came up, it was strangled among the weeds, and nothing came out of it. Some fell on good earth and came up with a flourish, producing a harvest exceeding his wildest dreams. And we'll move down to verse 13, where it says, the farmer plants the word. Jesus explaining the parable, and he's saying, the farmer plants the word. Some people are like the seeds that fell on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches away, what has been planted in them. And some are like the seed that lands in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. But there is such shallow soil of character that when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arise, there is nothing to show for it. The seed cast in the weed represents the ones who hear the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. That's a pretty tough sort of self-explanatory. They're overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get. The stress strangles what they heard, and nothing comes of it. But the seed planted in the good earth represents those who hear the word, who embrace it, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. This parable is really, it's self-explanatory in a lot of ways, but if we break it down and think about it, we can learn a lot from it. But this parable is called the parable of the sower. The other name for it is the parable of the state of the human heart. Right? It challenges us to think about the state of our heart. Right? When we go through things and when we're trying to grow in God and when we're trying to take His word for what it says, and sometimes it doesn't happen the way we thought it was or would, we often blame the word. We often say, well, it doesn't work. We often say, well, this or that. But really, the Bible teaches clearly that the seed, the word, is good seed. So we have to look at the condition of our heart. Right? So with that in mind, this parable could either be encouraging or discouraging all at the same time, or both at the same time. Right? Because in some areas, we're getting it. In some areas, we understand. In other areas, we're like, ooh, don't get it. But Jesus loved to teach by stories. He often started his stories with, this is how it is with the kingdom of God. This is how it works in the kingdom of God. Jesus loved to teach by story to teach us how his kingdom works. Right? We're Canadians, so we don't really understand kingdom except like, you know, weeks like last week where we're all holding our breath waiting for Prince Willie George or whatever his name was to be born, you know. And we're all like all excited about being in part of the Commonwealth at those times. But really, we don't understand kingdom. But a kingdom really is about a king. It's not about the subjects, it's about the king. And where the kingdom is, the kingdom rule comes over that. So, you know, if I was like the high advisor to the king, and I came and said, you know, like, you know, Nick, do this. And he said, I don't have to do what you say. I'd be like saying to the king, I don't have to do what you say. And that usually would end up with you getting, you know, a little bit shorter, about a foot, you know. Because the king was the one who ruled in that area. And so, like, we live in the kingdom of God. Now, God is a good king. God's a God of love. He's good, right? But the idea of kingdom is living under the rule and reign of God. So we live in Canada, but I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I often pray when I pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I say, Lord, my house at 65035 Regional Road 7, that 3 acres is part of your kingdom. It belongs to you. Your kingdom come, your will be done there. Because there's something about being part of God's kingdom. Things grow great on my property, you know. Like But like God's kingdom, we can live in the kingdom of God and live in Canada, and we don't come under necessarily the rule of Canada, but we come under the rule of the kingdom of God. Now we know the Bible teaches us to obey the laws of our land, right, and to do that. So we do obey that. But at the same time, though, God's kingdom is what affects us, and we have to learn how to live in God's kingdom, and His Word teaches us that. So. This parable, Jesus makes a really powerful statement about this parable in verse 13. And when he says, if you can't understand this one, then how will you understand any of the other parables I teach you? So like this one is an important one. This one is important because I think it deals with the condition of our heart. Because unless the condition of our heart is right, we're going to have a hard time understanding the kingdom of God. We're going to have a hard time understanding what His rule and reign is really like. So we need to prepare our hearts, right? So if we're going to let this word get in us, we have to prepare our hearts for it first. And so this is the most important parable, maybe. This is at least the one. It implies that we have to understand this parable if we're going to understand any teachings about how you and I relate to the kingdom of God. So we need to understand. We need to be systematic. We need to be careful. We need to be disciplined. That's why He calls us disciples, so that we can be disciplined ones and apply His word to our life in a disciplined way. If we just, you know, I was always the kind of person, you know, throw enough stuff at the wall, something's going to stick. But that's not really a good way to live. A good way to live is to build things carefully, to put one block on top of another block on top of another block and make something that will last. If you miss the point of this story, then you will not be able to connect the dots regarding the rest of the stories. So I want to take a quick look. You guys ever, I have a GPS in my car, and we were driving along when we were on holidays. And I don't know if you ever noticed this, but there's always different colored land when you're driving along your GPS. Sometimes it's, you know, green. Sometimes it's just plain color. Sometimes it's red. It's all different colors come up on my GPS. And I was like, Christine, what do you think that means? And she goes, well, there must be a legend here somewhere so you could know how everything works, you know? And the truth is, with this parable, it's helpful to have a legend. It's helpful to sort of see what things mean so that you can actually understand them better. So I just want to just take a few minutes to clarify from the text what each represents. So when we look at the story, we'll see it more clearly. So the first thing, the sower of the seed is the farmer. It's found in verse 1, right? That person is a preacher, a spiritual leader, who's faithful in ministering the word. So when we get up here this morning, when I'm preaching, when maybe you're in a Bible study, or maybe you're teaching your own kids, or teaching your own family, you're throwing seed, right? So you're the farmer, and you're casting seed on the ground. The seed is the word of God. We find that in verse 13. So God's word is the seed that we're throwing this morning. So we're throwing seed out here, right? And the soil is the spiritual state or receptivity of your heart. So we're here this morning, and there's all different kinds of soil, right? So some of the soil is hard soil. Some of the soil is rocky soil. Some of the soil has got weeds. Some of the soil will bear a 30% or 30-fold harvest. Some will bear a 60-fold harvest. Some will bear a 100-fold harvest. There's different, you know, receptivity. There's different openness to God's word this morning. It's kind of weird when you think about that. If you look at this parable, right, that really only about 9% of the ground it's talking about actually gives a full return of the harvest. But it doesn't have to stay that way. It can change. The birds, in verse 15, are demonic resistance to steal and prevent the word from germinating. In verse 16, the gravel is the level of character and endurance that we have. In verse 18 and 19, the weeds are representative of worldly worries and priorities. Verse 20, the good earth has to do with hearts that obey and hear and obey. The produce has to do with the degree of obedience and the fruitfulness that results from the word, from what the word produces, right? So that makes sense. It's pretty obvious in the text, but just wanted to remind you. So what we need to remember, though, is that the word is always being sown into man's hearts. All over the world today. All over the world every day. I think if every living moment of every living day, there's seed that's being thrown on the earth. And that seed is good seed. It's God's word. It's meant to grow. Billions of hearts are having the word of God sown in them. And all that seed is meant to produce fruit. The other thing we have to remember is the word of God always produces if it's given a chance. Right? There's a lot of times it doesn't produce because it doesn't get a chance. It's thrown on the hard soil, demonic, you know, influence, things like that. The birds come and steal the seed. And other times it gets, you know, in the gravel and it just doesn't get root. It doesn't grow strong and it withers. There's other times where it's in among the weeds and everything, all these cares and worries and things like that are taking the word and they're not letting it produce what it's supposed to produce in our life. It's good seed, the word of God. It's important to know because if we ever planted seed that's faulty or bad seed, it's really frustrating. You ever done that, planted and then not seen a harvest? I remember, it must be 5 or 6 years ago. I love trees, so I'm planting trees all the time. I was counting the other day on our property, and when we got there, it was just a big open field. And now there's about 90 trees on our property. And there's a lot of shrubs and bushes and plants and things like that, too. So we plant all the time, but I always want something to grow fast. I don't know about you. I'm not real patient. So I found on Kijiji, there was this guy was selling these Paulownian dragon empress trees. It was like, I couldn't even pronounce it, but it was like looking at it. It was like these big leaves on it, and it was like, wow, I'm reading about it, and this tree is supposed to grow like 10 feet a year, right? So it grows 10 feet a year. In 7 years, it's a fully mature tree, 60 feet tall. You can cut it off at the ground at that point, harvest the wood, and then it'll grow back again at a rate of 10 feet a year. And every 7 years, you could harvest the wood. It's called a light hardwood. And every 7 years, you could harvest it and then cut it off. And you could do that 10 times. So in the life of the tree, 70 years, you could harvest all this wood from it. So I went down and I bought the tree from the guy. It's from China, so like, you know, it seemed like it was right for our zone. And I planted the tree, and it was in my yard. It's like a castor bean almost. You ever seen a castor bean, how fast they grow? Well, it's like that. So it's growing really fast, and I was really, really excited about it. And so, like, they say after the first year, you got to cut it off at the ground just to give it a good start again for the next year. So it was wintertime, and I was, like, really excited. I thought, well, I got 3 acres. I could plant, you know, maybe 20 or 30 of these trees, and it would be really fast growing, and all of a sudden I have a bush. It would be cool. So I bought these seeds online. And like, they were tiny little seeds. Like, I was like, really? I thought, you know, like that maybe. But they're little tiny seeds. So I bought the seeds. I paid, like, I don't know, $25 or something for the seed. And then I bought this whole, you know, planting kit, you know, the little greenhouse and all that dust that they put in the greenhouse to put your seed on. And you got the little water bottle to squirt it with. And, like, for 2 months, I faithfully squirted that thing every day. And it squirted it every day. And I'm like, Christine, it isn't growing. It isn't. And then finally, these little tiny grew. And I'm like, really? That's really small. It looked like a really small kind of weed. Like, I've seen this before. But I'm spraying again and spraying. I grew this great crop of weeds. It was beautiful. Right? But my dragon trees, even the one I planted, it's not there anymore. It's dead. So I'm like, really sucks when you are like, you do all the work, you do all the thing, and you have a bad seed. Well, we could be assured that the Word of God is not that kind of seed, right? It's good seed. It will produce a harvest. It will produce a harvest. We also need to remember the Word of God will always attract opposition. The devil is not interested in having the Word of God be fruitful in your life. He will come against it. He will come against it, guaranteed. I think in our culture sometimes, we forget that there really is a devil. we forget that there really is spiritual battle, that there is really a spiritual warfare. But the devil does not want you to have the Word of God be productive in your life. So there is going to be a battle. Whenever we get into the Word of God, a battle will come. The condition of your heart is the key to fruitfulness of the Word of God in your life. You have to cultivate your heart to accept the seed. That's your responsibility. Like we pray, and sometimes I pray it too, Lord, make me more passionate. Well, God can't make me more passionate. I have to make myself more passionate. I have to build up a hunger for God. God, I pray, you know, like God, you know, make it so that, and God has already said, I've given you choice. We have to do it. So same with our hearts. God's given us control over our heart. It's our responsibility to cultivate it. The farmer sows seed on the whole field. The whole field is considered worthy of seed. So no matter where you're at today, whether your heart's a little hard and the seed isn't able to get through, whether, you know, there's some things in your life that are preventing God's word from taking root, whether, you know, you've allowed the cares of this world and all the worries to get a hold of you, whether you're really good soil. God considers all of your hearts worthy of seed. So the farmer keeps casting the seed, the farmer keeps throwing the seed, and God considers that your heart is worthy of the seed. So, as I said, we look out across the room today, we can look out across the world today. There's some hearts that are productive, and there's some hearts that won't take in the seed, or can't take in the seed because they've grown hard. And there's so many different conditions in the heart, and what causes them, and what can be done to amend the soil of their heart is to let God do His work, and for us to do our work, to work the soil. I remember when we built our house, I was like, we have beautiful soil at our house. Like all along Marshagan Road there used to be Market Gardening. It's just beautiful soil. I remember it was right before spring conference one year, and we had started working up the soil, and I was walking behind this big Troy-built rotor tiller. Not that big. It was about that wide. And I did half of our property with a rotor tiller. It just turned up the soil. So I'm just walking around singing and happy as could be, rotor tilling, and then I got a little pallet out, you know, and I smoothed it all out with a pallet behind my lawn tractor and rode all over, made it nice and smooth, and then I sowed the seed. But I had to work it up first. I had to break it up, and that's what it takes. We have to work at it. We have to work up the ground so that it can produce seed. So what type of soil reflects the condition of your heart? I think it would be beneficial for all of us to take a look at our hearts and look at where we're at so that we can start to produce even a hundredfold return. So I'm just going to break it down. First part I want to talk about today is that part of the productivity of the field is lost to the activity of birds. In Mark 4, verse 15, it says, some people are like the seed that falls on the hardened soil of the road. No sooner do they hear the word than Satan snatches away what has been planted in them. The seed is actually snatched away by satanic activity. And as I said, like so many times, we don't believe in it. We don't even believe that there is a devil. I love reading. I've been reading a lot of novels. And a lot of times, whenever you read novels about the old days, as time progresses, right, the more educated the people get, the less they believe in God. The less they believe that there is a God often, because they feel like that's a relic from the past. That's a product for weak minds to rely on when you can't make it on your own. You need a God. And so many times in the culture we live in, there's nothing wrong with education. It's important. We should be educated. We should grow. We should do that. But we have to remember while we're being educated that God still matters and the world still exists as it was before we were educated. And really, there's a battle. There's a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your destiny. There's a battle for your life. And you need to really understand that if you're going to grow strong. If you think that you can fight it on your own, you can't. The word sown into your heart is challenged, undermined, questions. There's doubts and unbelief that weaken our trust in the word to last until it grows. I really struggled with this myself. I remember when my dad died. You know, like I was already at a point in my life where I was suffering from a lot of chronic pain. I was like, I had a lot of trouble with my hands, where many times I couldn't sleep at night because I had so much pain in my hands and in my wrist, I just couldn't sleep. And this had been ongoing for about 10 years previous to that. As you know, I'd had headaches for years and really, you know, chronic. So like, I mean, I would take ibuprofen three or four times a day for almost 20 years, you know. And I was standing in faith and trusting God to heal me, right? And then, you know, like my dad, he was a guy who had a healing ministry, really. I mean, like he would call out people in the service and they'd be healed instantly where they stood. He was a man of faith. He was a spiritual giant. Like as far, you know, like, I mean, he was my dad, so I knew his weaknesses. But like as far as faith went, he was a man of faith. And so like I was watching him the last couple years of his life struggling. And this my mind is going, so like if he isn't being healed, how do you think you're going to get healed? And like, you know, like if he's still dragging his leg, how are you ever going to get healed? Like, do you think that stuff really works? How's your head feeling today? How are your hands feeling? They feeling any better? No? Well, that ain't for you. I had all this going on in my head all the time. Like, there's just this big struggle for the Word of God. I got to be honest with you, it was a hard battle for a long time because I was feeling some stuff, some really bad pain. If you live with pain for a while, you know, it's not fun. And I felt like I was 90 some mornings when I woke up. Like, I was just getting out of bed. I was just like, oh, so sore. And just trusting and believing in God's Word. But I'll tell you, there was an attack on my mind and on my heart to take the Word and steal it. And as I told you, 2 years ago, in one day, God took away the headaches. They're gone. I've never had really another, I've had maybe one or two times I've had a headache, you know, like, but like that was just, you know, just sort of normal, probably, you know, stress of the day or whatever, but not, I used to wake up with them, and some mornings I wake up so intense that I would have to take, you know, ibuprofen right away, and then a couple hours later take some aspirin or Tylenol just to knock it down. And I haven't had that now in 2 years. God miraculously healed me, but there was a battle for it. Some of you guys, you know what? You've given your hearts to Jesus, and he's told you you're righteous and you're clean. And every time your thoughts go back to your old way of life, or you do something that you did in your past, the thoughts come, see, you're no good. You're not right. God didn't fix you. You aren't saved. You don't even get it. You don't know. You think you're saved, but God can't love. How can he love you? Look what you just did. You know, and we fight, and the battle is there, and the birds are just aggressively, meanly, strongly trying to rip the Word away from your life. But God said that you are his righteousness now in Christ, that you now stand right before him, that you are forgiven, that you are clean. That's what the Word of God says, but the devil's saying, no, you're no good. See, you did it again. How are you ever going to be good? How are you ever going to live right? How are you? And we got to take the Word and we got to say, I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm clean. I'm free. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what the Word says. We got to hold on to it. We got to grab it because the enemy is trying to steal it from you. And if he could steal it from you before it gets in the ground, you lost. You got to fight. There's some things we got to fight for. We got to be aggressive. We got to be strong. We got to lay hold of it. It's a battle. Some of you are fighting addictions, right? Some of you are fighting temper, and you're like, God, you said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know, where the presence of the Lord is, there's life and there's liberty. And I'm free. And then you get on the internet and you see a picture and then you're wandering down this path and the devil's like, you can't be free. See, I told you, you can't do it. You can't be strong enough. It's a lie. The truth, the Word is not true. You cannot be free. And you have to just grab hold of the word and say, I am free. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I can do this. I can do this because Christ strengthens me. I can get past this addiction. I can get over my temper. I could do it because of whose I am and what His Word says. You gotta lay hold of it. When it talks about the good ground, it says, and the word fell there and the earth received it. You gotta receive it. There's that receiving it, and there's a fight for the word in your life. That questioning and mocking and that, did he really say that language that Eve had to endure in the garden, right? That she heard from Satan, comes to you and really even violently tears that seed from your life. Tries to steal it from you. Tries to take it away from you because the ground of your heart is hard. You gotta work up that soil. It's not that the seed is weak or infertile. It's good seed. Imperishable seed, the Bible says in other parts. It's immortal seed, right? But the soil is the problem, and we need to work at the soil. And the soil, again, does not have to stay that way. You might be a person right now that's saying, man, this is really me. This is really the struggle that I have constantly. This is really, I hear the word, I'm like, I know it's there, but I just can't seem to lay hold of it. This is you this morning. There is hope for you. There is a way to change your situation. There is truth that will set you free. The solution is the field, number one, you need to know this. The field of your heart is worth reclaiming for God. It's worth reclaiming. You're worth it. The seed falls on all soil because God wants to redeem your heart. The seed does not have to be lost. You need to understand more and more the idea of spiritual warfare, that you're in a fight. You need to realize whenever that this morning maybe God's speaking to you and say, yeah, that's, I know that. That's what I need to know. That's what I need to do. You have to know that by this afternoon, you're going to be in a battle. And you got to be prepared to fight. Got to be prepared to fight for the seed that God's sowing in your heart today. You have the ability and the power to protect the word until it has the opportunity to germinate. You do. You have that ability. You have that power through God, through focus, through believing, through trusting, through keeping on it. The seed does not have to be lost. This 25% of the field can be redeemed, can be saved through actively guarding the word until it has a chance to really take root in your life. Is it going to be easy? No. I'm telling you, like whenever you've used a shovel, whenever you've worked, in a garden, or if you've worked in a field, or if you, like I remember when I was a kid, you know, we used to do market gardening, help my uncle, and we'd pick weeds in his garden. And it was like hard work, bending on your knees, digging with a shovel. Those things are hard work. So this is not going to be easy. This is hard, right? But this is what God's word promises us. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, you have been born again, not from a seed that can be destroyed, but through God's everlasting word that can't be destroyed. The seed is seed that can't be destroyed. Other versions say, it is immortal seed. It's good seed. It's good and it'll last. In John 15, verse 1 to 7, it's a bit of a long piece. I'm going to read it. It says, I, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, he cuts away, trims off, and takes away. This is from the Amplified Bible, so it has a lot of words. And he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. So it's not, again, right, if you're just living life, just plodding along, and it's all, you know, you're walking in this path, and, you know, I go to church on Sunday, and sometimes I go to Bible study on Wednesday night. I even open up my Bible two or three times a week, and I read it, but, like, you know what, I got a busy life, I got things going on, and you're just plodding along. God wants to prune, right? God wants to make that changed. So now, okay, so now I'm walking along and like I'm going to church and I'm becoming part of it and I'm really, you know, reading my word and I'm studying and I'm, you know, like, and I'm growing. But even that, God wants to prune and make it until you're 100% or 100-fold return from your field. It's a continual growing process, right? So you are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me, and I in him, bears much and abundant fruit. We need to stay in relationship with God. Right? We need to stay there. We need to stay close to God. We can't just do church Sunday morning and maybe hopefully grab, Joyce Meyer or one of those guys, you know, through the week and think we're going to grow strong in God. We have to stay in a relationship with God. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears abundant fruit. However, apart from me, cut off from that vital union with me, you could do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and they are burned. Pay attention. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my word remains in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will and it shall be done. So the word has to get in you. The word has to be in you. And what does this scripture say? It comes from being in relationship with God, staying close to God, spending time with God, taking his word, understanding, growing, spending time with believers, and just growing strong. And then when you're vitally united with him, when you're connected to the true vine, to the branch, you know, as a branch, then we'll bear much fruit. Right? Will bear much fruit, and that word will remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, and then ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Right? Because it's good ground. It's in there. It's in the ground, and it's growing, and it'll produce fruit. When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you shall improve yourself to be true followers of mine. God wants to be connected to you, and he wants you to be connected to him. So that's a big part of working up your field, is time in the presence of God. It's being connected to the true vine. It's allowing his work in you. It's holding on. It's fighting for what God has given you. That will make the ground productive. God is watching over his word to perform it, it says in Jeremiah 1:12. In Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, it says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and return not there again, but water the earth and make it bring forth and sprout, so my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return void without producing effect, useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it. So God's word sowed in a heart that's worked up and cultivated and ready for seed will grow. So you need to get out the gardening tools. You need to get maybe on your knees. You need to get alone with God if you don't have a place or a time that you spend with him. If you're struggling all the time with the word not taking root, with the word just being stolen from you, the answer is have a relationship with God. Like a real relationship. So it's not like, you know, let's talk once a month, or I'm going to watch, you know, one of your, you know, blog postings or something like that once a year. It's actually communing with God, listening to him, talking to him, back and forth relationship, and then being prepared to fight, being strong, taking hold, taking control, being who God's called you to be, a strong person, strong in the Lord, power of his might. Then that word will have a chance to grow in your heart and it'll produce seed. God's word is good seed. We just need to amend the conditions of our heart so that the seed can prosper and produce. So next time we're going to look at the rest of the types of ground. Hopefully we'll keep moving along with this, but you can keep reading ahead in your Bible. And you can keep studying and thinking about what we're talking about and just see what you see. And I think that God will show us a lot. I even just preparing for this and studying for this, God's already shown me some areas in my heart that need to be cultivated and worked at. So I just want to pray. I'm going to close with a prayer this morning. I just want to bless you and bless God's word in your heart. Lord, I come to you and thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us your word. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that that word is, Lord, good, that that word will produce what it's supposed to produce, Lord, if we will prepare our hearts for it, Lord. So today I just ask, Lord, even this morning, I know in this room, Lord, there's people that are sitting there and going, yes, I've heard the word. I've tried to lay hold of the word. I've had this battle going on in my heart, Lord. And today I pray, Lord, that these people, Lord, that each one of them, Lord, would have a conviction in their heart, Lord, to get strong, to get tough, to fight, to be willing to fight for what you promised to them, Lord, to be willing to lay hold of what you promised to give them, Lord, that they wouldn't plod along anymore in the same old path, but God, that they would step out and be strong, Lord, and they grow in you. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, even as they, Lord, spend time with you, even today, Lord, even in this afternoon time, Lord, that your spirit and your presence would be so mighty in their lives, Lord, that it would just draw them to you continually, day after day, so they can grow strong, that their heart can grow soft and open to your word, Lord, and that word would produce fruit. Lord, we want, Lord, as your people, to be productive for your kingdom. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray. And, Lord, even as we leave this place now, Lord, I pray that you would bless each one. Lord, that this would be a fruitful and productive week, Lord, that you would strengthen us and keep us, Lord, even as we go. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.